CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. This is the time we set aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events from a biblical perspective, and also, are we following the traditions of man or what the Bible actually says? If you got a question, please call us, 8888. Ask CSN. We got some lines open. You're sure to get on if you call right now. Joining me today, special guest Brad Dacus, and he is attorney at law, has offices all across America representing people like you and me against unfair governmental laws and things like this. And again, if you've got a legal question, today's your day to call. It won't cost you $500 an hour. Call us, 8888-ASK-CSN. Welcome, Brad.
Oh, it's always a pleasure to be on the program. Thank you.
Look forward to being with you and answering some questions with you. And so many things going on in the world. The departure of Lindsey Graham others. Our heart goes out to this family in South Carolina. And we just ask that, you know, your prayers are with them. And I think anytime a national figure dies, I think it's always something that we all have to think about, that we're not all going to live forever, and what kind of impact do we need to make while we're here. Brad, you know, you're doing so much in the legal world. What's the latest?
Well, we have another lawsuit filed against the city of San Francisco. This is involving Christian employees who were required to do something that violated their religious convictions and call from the Lord, and so they lost their jobs. And we are suing the city of San Francisco, and it's a great case. It's a very strong case. And hopefully, well, you know, eventually they'll learn that true tolerance goes both ways, that one-way tolerance is actually tyranny. And that's what the city of San Francisco needs to learn. And they don't learn it sooner rather than later. They're going to have more lawsuits filed by Pacific Justice Institute on behalf of people of faith.
So, again, I think it's so amazing that you do this, you represent people, and what a lot of people don't realize, you do it for free. Wow. I don't know anybody that does that anymore.
Yeah, we don't just cherry pick. You know, I know other organizations will take maybe 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 20 of the cases that come before them, people wanting help, needing help. We at PGI historically have really worked hard to try to make sure that every single person, every single church, ministry, whatever, who needs help gets the help that they need without charge. And we are very appreciative, of course, of those many out there who partner with our work and choose to come alongside us to make it happen.
Wow. So, Brad, I'm so glad you do that because so many times good people are bulldozed just because they don't have the money to defend themselves. And I just want to just really say thank you for all you do. Thank you for being on CSN on the Weekend Times, the Dacus Report. And again, representing people all over across America against unfair practices. And so thank you very much for doing that. And again, if you've got a question you'd like to ask and talk to Brad Dacus about, today's your day. You can call 888-8888-ASK-CSN. And so, 488-8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. We've got some lines open, so you're sure to get on if you call right now. And meanwhile, we'll go ahead and go to the phones. We have Paul on the line, Longview, Washington. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, sir. Mine isn't a legal question, but, in the book of John, and I don't have it in front of me because I'm not home right at the moment, Nicodemus is told he must be born again.
Yes.
And so I've heard people say, well, I'm a born again Christian. I'm this and that. But right after that, I mean, immediately after they talk about, you've got to be born again. He says, I'm paraphrasing it because like I said, I don't have it in writing in front of me. He says, that that's born of the flesh, flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then they go on to talk about like the wind blowing, you know.
Mm-hmm. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it,
yeah,
the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. In other words, you're led by another force other than the natural forces of this world. The Bible talks about the course of this world. And when we look at the word course of this world in Paul's writings, the word course of this world is the word where we get the word weather vane from. Whichever the way the wind is blowing in the world is the way people go. We find people today that are subject to trends and fads and all these different things that you do these things and you're going to be popular. You're going to be loved. You're going to have a purpose, meaning for life. God says there's another way to live. And there's the being moved about by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, when we understand what being born again is, God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the tree is the day you'll surely die. It's interesting, they ate of the tree and they didn't fall down dead. But something did die in them that day. Their spirit died. That spirit, Holy Spirit that was born in them, that walked with God, all went away. God would come and walk with man in the cool of the evening. And he came one day and said, Adam, where are you? And they said, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? You see, they fell for the lie that Satan told them about. So no, they didn't physically die that day. That caught up some 900 years later. But spiritually, they died. And that's why Jesus said, marvel not that I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is found in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus goes, wait a minute. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, I'm sure, said, no. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of the water, when the water breaks, out comes the baby. That's your natural birth. That is not speaking of baptism. It's out of order for it being baptism. If it said, unless a man is born of the Spirit and of the water, I'd say, well, you might have a case. But in this case, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, you believe in Christ first, then you're baptized. So I know absolutely, 100%, this is not talking about being baptized. It is talking about a natural water birth. And that is the context of the verse. Because Nicodemus says, what do I need to do? Go back in my mom? The water breaks. Out comes the baby. He said, just as you had a natural birth, you need a supernatural birth. And that's what being born again is. And that's where we ask God to come inside of our life. Born us anew by his Spirit. Brad, your thoughts.
Yeah, I think John chapter 6, just a little farther in John chapter 6, verse, I think it's 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So you're absolutely right. We can be seemingly alive, but we're alive in the flesh, but not in the spirit. But then when we become born in the spirit, we become born into God's family. We become children of God, and it's an exciting opportunity as Christians. I know Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, period. And people can have that assurance if they're willing to surrender their lives to the Lord and put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as so many did at the Harvest Crusade this weekend. It was so encouraging. And that's something that is open for all who choose to believe and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
So I hope that answers it for you, Paul.
Well, I think so. I realize I'm not a spirit being yet, but maybe one day.
Well, no, we're not. But we've asked the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. That's what being born again is. We've welcomed God's presence into our being. And as Paul says, no longer I live, but Christ who lives within me. Jesus when he taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is a prayer you would not pray if you were living for yourself. Because if you were living for yourself without the Holy Spirit in you, it would be "my kingdom come, my will be done." And that's the problem that gets us all into trouble, is that we're always doing what we want to do rather than God wants us to do. And so when we repent of that and we become born again by the Spirit of God, now all of a sudden there's a God consciousness in us, that invisible Holy Spirit working within us that brings us to that which shows us approval by God and shows us where we are convicted by God. Not condemned, that's from the devil, but when we're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we know that we're not pleasing God. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So that's why God checks our lifestyles, our occupations, the people we hang around with, the habits we have. All these different things are all tied in to our being. And God then, because he loves us, begins to rearrange our priorities, rearrange our affections, causes us to move away from those things that we may not even know are destroying us, but they are, because the Spirit of God becomes alive in us. It's interesting that Nicodemus did not understand any of these things that Jesus was talking about. And when he said in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You don't know that there's the spiritual aspect of a human being?" And see, that's where the problem comes in, because the dead man, we might be walking around, we can smile, we can talk, all those things, but spiritually we're dead to God. I believe this is why we make the horrible decisions that we make in our life. And this is why, even as a Christian, when I make a horrible decision, the Holy Spirit says, "You shouldn't have done that. That was the wrong things to do." 1 John says, "If we sin, my little children, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus." So God, knowing us, being born again even, we know we still have to live in an earthly body that's condemned. That's why our bodies usually kick off. You know, the Bible says about 70 years is what's been granted to a man. Some die earlier, some die later, but that's about all we go, is 70, 80, 100 maybe. I read about one guy went about 112, something like that. Well, when we realize that we're going to get a new body that doesn't and is not under the curse, that doesn't die, doesn't get sick, doesn't have the illnesses that these bodies do, we're going to have an everlasting Spirit of God in a body that doesn't get old, that's prone to sin. That's our problem. And he goes, "That's thoughts, Brad."
Yeah, no, I think that was well said. And the big picture is that we can have our confidence in the Lord, and that we know that at the end of the day that he's will never leave us or forsake us, that we're his child. And when we see everything going crazy around us and uncertain, we know that at the end of the day, we can always trust in him, even to the end of the age. That's his promise, and it's right there for everyone who chooses to believe.
So I hope that helps, Paul.
Yes, sir, I think it does.
Well, wonderful. I got a little book I wrote called Time to Grow, and it's based upon this very thought. And I'd like to send one of those to you. If you'll stay on the line, I'll send one of those to you. We promise we do not barrage you with endless tithing envelopes and God squads coming to your house. I just need an address to send you a book. And until you request something else, we won't be sending you anything else. But I think you'll really enjoy this little book I wrote, because it explains more in depth about being truly born again. If you stay on the line, I'll get you one.
All right, that sounds good. Thank you, sir.
Well, Paul, God bless you. Thanks for calling. If you come across anything else you don't understand, please call us. We're here for you. There's no such thing as a dumb question. The only dumb question is a question that's not asked. And so we enjoy every question that we get here on CSN. And so, Paul, stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. God bless you. Let's go to Ben in Indiana. Hi, welcome.
I just wanted to say amen. In the words of R.C. Sproul, there are no stupid questions.
Amen.
My question has to do with, it may not be a legal question directly, but one of my friends is Orthodox, and we've had a splintering in our relationship because I'm a Protestant, and I know those are some very old words, but
yeah.
My question has to do with legal justification by faith, sola fide, what I believe is the gospel that can only change anyone's life is that we have no hope besides regeneration from God and, you know, his spirit, like you were talking about, Nicodemus, it goes where it goes. And that is the only hope we have in is Christ and his spirit sanctifying us. But he believes in theosis and synergism, where a person cooperates with God's grace and becomes more righteous. My question is, can those views be congruent? And how would you best go about, walking with that, with my friend, I guess.
Well, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we make him a liar. This is a real problem. I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon. He was at a convention. Somebody came up to him and said, well, I've been sanctified, basically saying I don't sin anymore. And so Spurgeon took the pitcher of ice water that was on the table where he was eating at this convention and poured it on the guy. The guy flew into a rage, and he says, well, I thought you don't get mad anymore. I thought you don't sin anymore. You're in a rage right now. And the guy was convicted. He realized that even though we may say we have no sin, we have still a thought pattern problem that rages within us. And this is the problem that the Pharisees had. They thought they didn't sin anymore. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like all those sinners over there. I tithe twice a week, and I do this, and I do that, and I pray, and all these things. And the sinful man wouldn't even look up. He'd beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a man. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went away from the temple in right standing with God, not the one puffed up. The problem is that really, as we look as an example of the life of Paul, by the end of Paul's life, he said, as sinners, I am chief. It wasn't the other way around that, oh, now that I get closer to God, I realize I glow in the dark. No, that wasn't the problem. The closer you get to God, the more you realize what a filthy sinner we are. Because it isn't just necessarily the things we're doing, but it's the thought pattern, it's the greed, it's all these things. This is why Paul says, I bring every thought captive to the mind of Christ, because if I don't, I will act on those. Now, having a thought, having a temptation is not a sin. It's what we do with that. But the problem is, oftentimes, when we don't bring those thoughts, that's when we begin to act on those things and we find our life going sideways. People that say, well, I've come to this level in my Christianity, I don't even sin anymore. Hey, listen, that person has forgotten who they are, because right, we're desperate need of a Savior each and every day. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I'm of the belief that the more mature the Christian, the closer they are in their walk with God, the more they're convicted of how far they fall short of the glory of God. The analogy I give, it's like someone in the darkness, and they've got this outfit on, these clothes on, and the clothes are covered with stains, but you don't really see it because it's dark. But then as you walk closer and closer to the light, where the light's shining, then you start to be exposed to all the stains on your clothes. And I think it's the same way as we walk in our faith with the Lord. A mature Christian, I think, becomes all the more sensitive to their sinful nature and their need for a Savior and the power of the cross and the importance of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross for all of our sins, that we just simply can't make it on our own. If someone says, oh yeah, they sinned about 18 years ago and it was back, then that's a big tell sign right there that they really are much farther in their walk or relationship with the Lord than they think. And in fact, James chapter 2, verse 26, this is often misquoted, but it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Some people look at that and they say, see, you have to have works with your faith. It takes both. Well, no. The works is just a validator of the authenticity and the reality of the faith. Or is it a false faith? Is it something where someone went forward one Sunday morning, they're pressured by people to do so, or at a church camp or whatever, prayed a prayer, but there was no change in the heart. There was no real surrender to the Lord. There was no real putting their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's a living faith that saves. And if we have that living faith through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, once again, this is God moving. This is the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Through that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we have transformation, not by our own works, not by our own efforts, but by the grace and power of the living Holy Spirit working through us.
Amen. And so, again, you know, it's been, I think what's important is, you know, as the Bible says, if we confess our sins, this is 1 John verse 9, chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not, his word's not in us. And again, who did he write this to? It says, my little children. Wow. Well, again, we have to understand that there is a constant need for the maintenance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to refine us. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, chapter 6, he said, do not be deceived. And he talks about people with lifestyles that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's unfortunate because a lot of churches today saying, oh, God's, he's this old gray-haired man with real thick sunglasses on. You don't see anything wrong you're doing. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. The Bible clearly says, don't be deceived. Evidently, there were deceivers in the first in the church there at Corinth. We find it again recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it talks about those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. God did. And so when you start reading about the LGBTQ stuff and, oh, our church, listen, I'm open for anybody that needs Christ. I don't care whether they're gay, whether they're a thief, whether they're a drug addict, you're welcome here. But I want to share this with you to change. You see, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And when we say, oh, I love God, but I'm going to stay in the sin that I'm in, you're not born again. You're not going to heaven. Now, you can sing songs like everybody else. You can tote your Bible around, but that doesn't make you saved. It's the condition of the heart. And the Bible says, as you read so aptly, you know, we have to understand that if there's no works in our life that follow what we say, our faith is in vain. Jesus said, by their fruit, you know them. And what is the fruit of our life? We need to be following God's word. Now, if you're never taught God's word, hey, you can stay in ignorance, but that still doesn't change the fact of what sin is. That's why you need to go to a church that teaches the Bible, not just on tithing and love and tithing and love and a little bit more love and a whole lot more tithing. And when we're tired of talking about tithing and love, let's talk about tithing some more. Yeah. No, we have to talk about the entire counsel of God's word. And that entire counsel of God's word is what brings conviction. Now, conviction does one of two things. It either says, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right, or it causes a hardening of the heart. Now, that is up to you. That's up to anybody. That's up to me. What am I going to do with the conviction of God in my heart? Am I going to repent or am I going to stay in my sins and say, well, this is the way God made me, so that's the way I'm going to stay. You know, I love stealing. I'm going to keep on stealing because that's the way I am. God, you just got to take me the way I am. Well, again, there's repentance that comes in. Now, I do believe God begins to work in us. I think if he took all the sin out of our life all at once, it'd probably kill us because we're sinners by nature. But, you know, when we become born again, God does something amazing. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. And then when that Holy Spirit moves on us, there's a softness towards God that we didn't have before. And I believe that's what makes the difference. And I believe this is why when we look at really this, we're never going to be God. Any religion that tells you you're going to be a God yourself someday, whether it's orthodoxy, no matter what church it is, saying you're going to be God, they do not know the Bible, period. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 44, he said, I am God alone, and besides me there is no other. In the Hebrew, it's emphatic, anywhere else ever. This idea that you're going to be a God yourself someday of your own planet, not in the Bible. And so it's made up. We got to be careful of that. And when we have religions going around saying, oh, we're little gods. And hey, listen, there's a bunch of, so to speak, faith teachers out of the Midwest that were going around telling everybody, we're little gods. Hey, believe me, friends, we're not. The Bible says we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ daily for our daily sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, when I look at that, I have to realize that sin can creep in anywhere. The Bible says it can come in through unforgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that sin against us. We have to understand that it has to be God's way, not ours. Hope that helps, Ben.
Thank you, guys. That was very encouraging. I'm going to share the Isaiah 44 verse with my friend. I care about him. I've known him for years, so.
Yeah,
no, I'm just very impressed by you guys are very articulate.
Well, God is good. And again, first of all, when we say we have no sin, Paul tells us the truth is not in us and we make him a liar. No, I might not be sinning at that very moment, but I'll tell you something. There's stuff going on. You know, they got the woman in adultery. They cast her at Jesus' feet. And they said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. According to the law, it says she must be stoned. What do you say? And the Bible says Jesus bent over and wrote in the sand, which tells us that he was very literate. He wasn't illiterate. He knew how to write. And he wrote. And then he wrote again. What did he write? There's always this, we won't know for sure until we get to heaven. Did he write down the women that they fantasized about are guys? I think he might have wrote, where's the man? Because according to Levitical law, if you caught her in the very act, the guy had to be there. Was she set up? A lot of stuff going on there. And one by one, they all left, and it was just Jesus and her alone. We'll be back for more right after this.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
I want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Brad Dacus. He's the president of PJI.org, Pacific Justice Institute, representing people like you and me against unfair laws globally, politically, nationally, in your state, down your street, in your county, That's what he does. Hey, if you got a question for us today, I know he'd love to answer that for you. And again, that number to call, 8888-ASK-CSN. Going back to our last caller, Brad, you know, this idea that we get to a level in our Christianity where we no longer sin. I've heard this over and over again. Some different organizations call it sanctification. Some people say, well, I'm justified, with a different twist, a different meaning than what the Bible means by that, that we get to this level, we don't sin anymore. Your thoughts?
Yeah, when we're justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So we're completely, the sin is washed away by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's an instant. It happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But sanctification, it's a process where God makes us more and more like Him and like His Son Jesus. Through our life, it takes time. It takes convicting us of one thing and another, and it's God moving, because our heart is still a sinful heart. We still have our sinful nature. So justification, that's when we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Sanctification is a lifelong process after we become justified to be more and more like Christ. And I have never met anyone who has, before they passed away, reached that sign. We still have our that perfect, sanctification, if you will. We still have our sinful nature, our sinful flesh. Romans chapter 7 talks about it. And it's with us. It was with the Apostle Paul. And yet we know eventually we will not have it, but that's going to be when we are no longer in this flesh and have this sinful nature with us as a part of us. But with that, well, we're made perfect and with Jesus Christ.
So I really believe that, when we look at this as an example, 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is where Paul is talking, and he says, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief." Not was chief. He says, "I am chief." Hey, listen, the closer you get to God, the more you need a Savior. Because you realize what kind of a wretched person you are. So really, in the process of growing in the Lord, you realize your daily dependency upon God. It isn't that we don't sin anymore. The more we walk with the Lord, we realize what kind of sinners we really are and how we long to be delivered from this body of that's under a curse to go be with Him. So anybody that tells you they've reached absolute perfection, they're just telling you stories. They really don't know. 8888, ASK-CSN is the number to call. We have somebody that asked us a question for you. Brad, ask Brad about the international courts. Rubio is trying to demolish them as they threaten American sovereignty. Your thoughts?
Well, that's a really good question. And I'm not an expert in international law, but I do know this, that the Constitution of the United States is the binding legal document under which all legal authority comes with regards to federal law, state law, statutes, case law. It is the Constitution. Our founding fathers wanted to make it very clear in the construction of the Constitution. It's not under the Magna Carta of England. It's not under anything else. That is the document. Unfortunately, we've had administrations like the former administration, for example, that wants to give tremendous acquiescence to international authority, whether it's the World Bank Organization, World Health Organization, the United Nations. And that is arguably unconstitutional if we recognize an authority, an international authority, that is somehow binding above our Constitution of the United States. So I think Rubio gets it. This administration gets it. And it's very important for not just, say, the sovereignty of our nation, but also the respect for the Constitution. I know there's some out there that would love nothing more than to see our Constitution devalued, shredded up, subordinated under something else, so that they can come out with and come forth with their new agenda and create a new country different than what our founding fathers had put together with the freedoms, liberties, and safeguards that we all enjoy so much. So I think what Rubio is doing makes makes sense, and it's parallel with the concerns of this existing administration.
Well, what about this new democratic socialist movement where it's all pro-LGBT, scrape Israel off, tax the rich? And by the way, it will be where you will, if you're making, you know, $50,000 a year, you're going to be considered rich. They want to turn America into Russia. Bernie Sanders, of course, you all know who he is. Cleverly, the American news media does not tell you that he's an avowed communist. He's a socialist. There's not any really any difference except the way you spell it. Spent his honeymoon in Moscow, in Russia, adoring that whole lifestyle. This is all the oligarchy talk that they talk about. And you hear these guys talk about protecting democracy, and they're communists. No, they're just protecting the way they're going to overthrow us. And you got to understand that. And the, again, with the Communist Party, the way they got control in Colombia and all these other, they promise them the moon, free college, free healthcare, free, 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 vote for me. Everything is free. All a lie. It's all a lie. Well, we're just going to tax the wealthy. Well, when the wealthy are gone, then that's going to leave all of us folk. And they're going to tax us into oblivion. And then we're going to be like Russia. Now, everybody, you got to understand something. Something our American news media doesn't tell you about these wonderful communist countries. People in Cuba risk their lives in little homemade boats to float to Florida because Cuba, this wonderful place that Bernie and these others adore, is not fit to live. They risk their lives in these little boats. Even being arrested on the sea of trying to break into the United States, it's still better than living in Cuba. Do you realize that 60% of all of Russia that is outside the main cities, in other words, rural Russia, the farms and everything, do you realize 60% do not have indoor plumbing? They have outhouses. Wow. Yeah, you stop to think about that. Why doesn't our American news media tell us the total failure of the communist whole idea? No, they adore it. And now you see this being, and then you have the dumbing down of America, thanks to our teachers' unions, how to think. No, not anymore. It's what to think. Communism is good. Capitalism is bad. And we just want to vote for communism because everything is free. And they overthrow nations this way. Nikita Khrushchev, I share this a lot, but I remember as a small child listening to him say this in 1957, we will bury you. They put a plan in, infiltrate the schools, the seminaries, the colleges, and everywhere that people would be educated, and they begin to indoctrinate, indoctrinate, indoctrinate. And now we find being American, holding up a flag, that's a crime. How dare you be patriotic? Oh, this 250th anniversary as we all watch so much of America celebrated. Oh, they were just seething with hatred because they want a new communist. Let me tell you something. I believe that if it ever comes down to that, the communists won't take over. It will be friends of civil war. And you know, people have asked me, why isn't the United States clearly outlined in the end time scenario? And I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know whether we have a series of, you know, 25.0 earthquakes up and down San Andreas. They said right now the stress on San Andreas is greater than it's been in 1,000 years. Baby, when this thing lets go, we're going to probably have an inland ocean. In other words, there'll probably be no Fresno or San Joaquin Valley anymore. It'll be an inland ocean is what it'll be. And probably around San Francisco will be the port or the area to get into it. We're looking at something very amazing here. Now, remember, in Revelation chapter 6, it says every mountain and island moves out of its place. So at the very first part of the tribulation, you have massive tectonic plate movement. This did not happen in 70 AD. It's going to happen in the future. Replacement theology is bunk. And there's going to be massive tectonic plate movement during the tribulation period. Understand that. But why isn't America mentioned in the Bible? It mentions Russia, mentions China. This army of 200 million comes across the dried up Euphrates River. It talks about Ethiopia, Libya, the Balkan states, talks about Persia, which is Iran, Iraq, and Afghanistan. There's a lot of countries, but the United States is not mentioned. Why? Are we just bombed out because of, you know, San Andreas letting go? Is it Mount St. Helens and Yellowstone supervolcano goes off and blankets America with volcanic ash? I don't know. Is it that America has a civil war and we're so internally troubled by our own affairs that we can't go to the rescue of anybody else? I didn't used to believe that, but as I watched the news in the last couple of days and what the Democratic Socialist Party is advocating, I believe that there are some serious issues here because everything they advocate is anti-God, everything. And when you look at it, it's 100% opposite to our Constitution. And so, again, you see this. Brad, you know, I know you see it. You're an attorney. And your thoughts on this, because they say one-third of America is applauding this right now, which tells me they're still outnumbered 2-1, which thank God for that. But the problem is that people are actually buying this lie on what to think, not how to think, because there's not going to be enough money to pay for all this. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it's really an indicator of sin in this country. And I don't just say that just to throw it out. We had socialism very popular in our country. People don't realize this. It was right after the Great Depression, stock market crash. People they had soup lines. About 20% of Americans identified themselves as being pro-socialist. Now, FDR went and he moved far to the left and scooped those up for his candidacy, if you will, and modified policies to give in to some of these socialist leanings at the time. But then as our nation recovered and we saw once again reminded the fruits of prosperity, of property ownership, of rewarding people who work hard and take risks, we realized, hey, this is no free enterprise, that's the way to go. So it's not like we have a Great Depression and we have people today who are desperate per se. Now, what we do is we have a large segment of our society who is guilty of coveting. They're greedy. They're coveting. They want something that doesn't belong to them. I once saw a lady. She had Jesus on her shirt, and she said, "Well, I'm in favor of the redistribution of wealth." And I thought, really, that's really what you're saying is you're in favor of stealing, because stealing is taking from one person without their consent. And giving it to someone else. So, you know, yeah, taxes are fine. I get that. But the mindset is not fair and equal taxes where we all pay into a pool so we have common benefits like law enforcement, defense.
Military, yeah.
Military, justice system. No, it's a mindset of taking from one group and giving it to specific individuals over here in another group. So, and it's also rewarding laziness. That's a sin. We're giving an incentive for people not to work. We've already seen that in the welfare system. How many people have decided not to work because they have so many perks in the welfare system? How much fraud is there on SNAP and food stamps? Massive fraud. Fortunately, this administration is dealing with that evil and that sin that so many Americans have been doing and have not repented from. So it's sin, it's stealing, it's coveting, it's wrong, and a Christian biblical worldview should oppose. It also violates the concept of property ownership and the rights of property ownership. Socialism says, no, you don't own property. Yet Jesus, a number of times, recognized in Scripture the rights of property ownership and property owners over their property, and also over with regards to their workers and negotiating wages. The Bible is so clear on this from an economic perspective on why socialism is simply wrong, evil and why we as Christians should stand up against it.
And it's really amazing because, again, the way it's packaged, it's so wrong. The only place on earth communism is even remotely held in any value is the United States. Everybody else in the world that has it risks their lives to get away from it. Now, what does that tell you? It's the same old lie. If you look at the lie the Communist Party told everybody in Colombia, it's the same thing they're telling Americans today in this new democratic socialist revolt. Same old stuff. Free, free, free. It's a lie, lie, lie. And they're wicked, man. Pure wicked. And so, again, I don't, it's 100% in conflict with our Constitution. And I think that this is not going to end well and may very well be why America is not in biblical prophecy, because we may be so caught up in our own issues, we haven't got time to help anybody else. Just something to think about. Now we have a call from Eric in California. Couldn't stay with us, but it's 1 John 4:3. And the question is, does this apply to Jews? Let me read this. 1 John, because again, I think it's really important for all of us to understand that for the Jew and for the Gentile, we all get to heaven the same way. We don't get to heaven by keeping the law. We don't get to heaven by any other means other than Jesus and him crucified. And I believe that, again, this is so important. So when we look at John 4:3, it says, as I turn to it here, 4:3 is right here. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have already heard was coming and now already in the world. It's interesting here in 1 John 4:3, John says the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Now, again, I believe we don't know when the rapture is, but I can guarantee you the devil doesn't know either. And it seems like the devil always has somebody in the closet, his wingman, ready to take over. I believe the same spirit, that spirit of Antichrist that possessed Caesar Nero, will someday possess the Antichrist that will govern this world. And when we look at this, every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Does this apply to Jews? Absolutely. Applies to anyone. And this is something that we have to understand. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and I really like this, the clarity here, because what it makes it really clear is that Jesus is not a secondary doctrine for salvation. It's not just an incidental. It's not like, do we baptize with immersion versus dunking? Do we do grape juice or wine with our communion? No, this is the primary center of Christianity, and it's a primary center of salvation is Jesus. And I think it's a great test, and it's not just Jesus was a man, it's who Jesus was and who he said he was, which he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said, and he either is true or not. And if he's true, there's no room for salvation through anyone or anything but through Jesus. Some people believe in dualism, which is believing that Jews have their track for heaven and everyone else has their track through Jesus. No. And some people believe in universalism, that Jesus is just one way. No, Jesus is the way. And it's only through faith in Jesus. Jesus was very clear on this. His disciples were very clear on this. And so should we be.
So it doesn't matter really what race you are, what heritage you have, Jew or Gentile. We all come to Christ the same way. And I believe that is so important because, again, Eric, it applies to everyone. There's only one name under heaven, the Bible says, that we're to be saved by, and that's Jesus Christ. Hope that helps, answers your question. Margaret from Washington, are there any Old Testament laws that we should follow at all? Well, that's a good question. Your thoughts?
Oh, well, yeah, there's some in the laws in the Old Testament that were cultural. I mean, things that were there to distinguish Israel from the other nations. You know, like, for example, like a circumcision was, you know, that was required. You had certain things you could eat that you could not eat. And yet, in the New Testament, we see those being separated out and from Christianity. So we see Peter has the sheet come down from him and has all these animals, unclean animals. And to paraphrase, for sake of time, God says, hey, eat. He says, oh, I can't. There. God says, hey, I've made these. I've made these. These are clean. You can eat them. So there's a setting of free from a lot of the legalism in the Old Testament. But yet the principles of, you know, for example, the Ten Commandments are still in intact. We have, you know, the fundamentals of as far as sin. And so, you know, but Jesus himself, though, recognized how, you know, some of the in the Old Testament, sometimes the Pharisees, what they had done is they had added on to it, and they just kept adding more and more regulations, like a spiritual bureaucrat, if you will. Well, Jesus made that really clear, that that's not the real life. Real life is a relationship through Jesus Christ, not a focus on the law. But there's a clear difference between laws of distinction for Israel, laws for the benefit and health of Israel, like don't eat this, that's bad for you, for example. And then there's that which is a moral law that still carries through today.
And they came to Jesus. He says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And he said, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So, Margaret, when you ask the question, what laws should we follow today? It's simple. Jesus said, in fact, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments or the 635, 37 Old Testament laws that we find in the Old Testament. He's talking about the two, the entire law hangs on in the Old Testament. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. So yes, there are those two that we do still hold on to, and that's to love God and love our fellow man. You see, if I love my fellow man, I'm not going to be lying about him. If I love my fellow man, I'm not going to be bearing false witness. If I love my fellow man, I'm not going to be stealing from him. If I love God, I'm not going to be using his name in vain or try to carve some image that, oh, this looks like God. This is what I think he looks like anyway. Look what I carved out of this chunk of wood. You know, no, the Bible says not to do that. Those that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we look at this up close, we start looking at really the heart of God, loving him and loving one another. And yes, those we do follow today, and that's the pure essence of Christianity. Everything in the Old Testament that was a have to, through love and through Jesus Christ, becomes a want to. I want to serve God. I don't want to say bad things about my fellow man. I want to do those things that are pleasing to God. Well, I have to serve God. I have to do this. Yeah, I talk to a lot of people today that aren't born again, but they're filled with churchianity, not Christianity, but they're filled with churchianity. Well, you know, I go to that boring church every week. You know, it's like punching a time clock. And boy, on Judgment Day, I'm going to hold that piece of paper. Look, God, I made every one of those boring services. Ain't that worth something? Ain't worth nothing. We don't go to heaven because of what we did. We go to heaven because of what he did for us. Mm. And that is the true message of the gospel. Any last thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I agree with you. If we focus on the law of the Old Testament, and we could easily find ourselves becoming like the Pharisees and becoming really real pains to deal with. I remember when I was in early teen years, I was a real pain for my parents. I was just focusing on all the law. But instead, we focus on Jesus Christ, and we have a real life and a real love that goes beyond the law, and is goes. That's real Christianity. So I'm really glad you made that distinction.
So again, I hope Eric and Margaret, those answered your questions for you. And once again, Brad, if people need legal help, why don't you give us your website again?
Oh, you bet. We'd love to help people all across the country. without charges. Just go to pji.org. That's pji.org.
Brad, I want to thank you. I know you're a very busy man representing people all over the nation and all your law offices. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come and be part of the program today. You know, I always love your insight from a legal aspect as well as a love aspect. And so thank you again. And thank you for being part of the CSN family on the Weekend Times. We're all out of time, everybody. God bless you. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.